Very warm welcome. You're the committed few who've made it through the storm, so you'll be rewarded. We've got rich treats in store. I was just saying to someone at the door, if there's a major flood, boats are the safest place because we'll rise above it. So just stay in here. You can stay as long as you need to. We are, over this summer, we're looking at this series. It's on the front there called Questions of Life. And we've had lots of interesting questions answered. Today we are on, isn't Christianity irrelevant and outdated? And I'm thrilled that Wes Illingsworth is here to help us on this question. So Wes, can I hand over to you? Wes is on the staff at St. Helens Bishopsgate, runs the lunchtime ministry there, and he's going to speak to us.
Thanks, Andrew. Thanks, everyone, for coming. It's very good to see you. Let me pray quickly for our time together this lunchtime. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the true and living God, and that we can come to you with confidence, knowing that you will speak to us through your word. We pray that you would help us to see more clearly the Lord Jesus and what he is doing in the world, what he is doing here in the wharf. In Jesus' name, amen. So the members of the Labour Party at the moment will be deciding, do they really want Jeremy Corbyn to be their leader? Are they really sure that that's the direction they want to go in? Are they certain that's the way ahead? Certainty, having real certainty, has a big impact, doesn't it, on our actions. If we're really convinced of something, it will dramatically change or dramatically affect how we act. So the question for us this lunchtime is, how certain are we that what we've been taught about Jesus Christ is really true? Whether we're here today as a Christian or not, I guess at some point the question has gone through our minds, is this stuff really true? Do I really believe it? Am I going to live this out? Am I going to even share this news with others? Am I certain that it's true? Well, we're going to think about what Luke has written in the Bible to give us certainty. Luke was responsible for writing his gospel, Luke's gospel and Acts. So about a quarter of the New Testament. So if you turn to this piece of paper, if you've got that, it'll just help us flick through a few references quicker than opening up the Bible. Let me read for us why he has written Luke and Acts. He tells us why at the beginning of Luke's gospel. So he wrote two volumes, and here he tells us why. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And here's the important thing, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke wants Theophilus and everyone who reads what he's written to be certain of the things that they've heard and taught, the true things they've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is certainty so important? Let me just give you an illustration. It's a bit of a well-worn illustration that you may have heard before if you've been a regular at Christian meetings, hearing talks. But imagine this. Imagine a group of scientists declare that they have discovered that everyone in the world has contracted a fatal virus. There are no obvious symptoms for this virus, they say, but they are convinced that everyone is going to die within 2 years' time. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? But some people say, well, that's a load of rubbish. Other people are convinced. But then a pharmaceutical company pitches in and they say, we're convinced and we have actually developed an antidote to this virus. This antidote has a number of side effects. It will affect you a little bit badly if you take it, but it will definitely stop you dying in 2 years' time. So what do you do? How do you respond to that? If you are certain about this, the existence of this virus and this antidote, if you're certain, what will you do? You'll take it. You'll take it yourself. But not only that, if you're really certain, you'll make sure your kids take it. You'll make sure your colleagues take it. You might even stand outside the tube station at Canary Wharf and persuade other people to take the antidote as well. But if you're not certain, well, you might not just take it at all. But if you're sort of a little bit in between, you think it might be true, but your certainty has been eroded by the naysayers, by those people who say it isn't true, well, then you might take it yourself, but you probably won't force your kids to take it, or you won't persuade your colleagues that they need to take it. You won't give money to the dissemination of this antidote. And you might even tamper with it a bit yourself. If you're not really sure, you might think, well, you know, I'll look at the recipe and I'll change it a bit myself. I'll add in a bit of vodka and a bit of ketchup just to make myself more convinced that it's really going to work. It's a bit of a cheesy illustration, but you can see the parallels with Christianity. You can see why Luke is interested in certainty. He wants people to have courage that Christianity is true. He wants them to believe it. He wants them to get on board with it themselves. He wants them to get behind it, to tell others about it. So I want you just for a minute now to turn to your neighbor and just discuss, doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, it does matter, but in terms of this illustration, it doesn't matter. Discuss, what is it that erodes your certainty? What is it that stops you being sure that Christianity really is true? As you look around the world, what erodes your certainty? You've just got 1 minute to have a quick chat about that with your neighbor. Okay, let's draw back together there. I don't know what it is for you, but for me I think the two big things we got there on the board there. The fact that on the surface Christianity looks like at the moment that it seems a bit irrelevant and it seems outdated. It's unpopular. Not that many people seem to believe it as we look around. A lot of people are put off by what Jesus teaches about sex and his uniqueness. It seems opposed. The church looks marginal. It looks weak. It doesn't seem to be really factored in. When big decisions and big questions of the world are covered, nobody kind of opens the Bible and says, what does the Bible say about the migrant problem or about the presidential election or whatever it happens to be? It seems like it's irrelevant and people aren't that interested. So circumstances and the rejection of many, in my mind, erodes my confidence very often. But Luke knows about that. Luke, it was the same in his day. Luke knows that for people to have certainty, they need to look beyond circumstances. They need to look beyond the rejection of people. So let's have a think about how Luke addresses that. Let's see how he tackles it. Let's look at what he says at the end of his gospel, at the end of Luke. So the next kind of reference there on the sheet helps us get our heads around how Luke tries to give people certainty. So here he records Jesus speaking to his apostles. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here we see what Jesus is up to, what the big thing that he's about. And it also shows us what Luke and Acts are about. So in verse 46, it pretty neatly sums up what Luke's gospel is about. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So Luke's gospel is about what Jesus did on earth, giving us certainty about what he did on earth. But then verse 47 shows us what Acts is about, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So there, that sums up what Acts is about. Acts is telling us what Jesus does from heaven. Luke's gospel, what Jesus does on earth. Acts, what Jesus does from heaven, getting this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. And we see a similar thing when we look at Acts. So let's just see the beginning of Acts, first couple of verses. Luke says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. So in the first book, in my gospel, I wanted you to have certainty about what Jesus began to do. And the implication is, now I'm going to tell you what he continues to do from heaven. What is it? What is it that Jesus is up to? Have a look at verse 8 there. So Jesus gathers round his 11 apostles and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So this is what Jesus is going to do with it. It looks pretty impossible. 11 guys, he's going to, through them, 11 pretty hopeless guys that we see at the time, he's going to get through them a message that's going to impact the whole world, going to get to the ends of the earth. I used to think that Acts was about the history of the early church. It was the Acts of the Apostles. But actually, that's not quite right, is it? We're only in Acts only told about a couple of the apostles. We hear a lot about Peter. We hear a tiny bit about John. We hear about Paul. The rest, we don't really hear what they get up to. But really, what Acts is about is what Jesus is doing through those guys, but generally what he is doing between his ascension and his return. That we're hearing what it is that Jesus is doing in the world as he gets the message of the apostles, what they write down and what they proclaim, and then how he uses them and many, many others to get that message to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts is about. So as we look at it, we're going to see what it is that Jesus does, so we can have certainty about that. So we're going to look at the end of Acts. If you flip over the page, we'll see what Jesus does. We'll see big themes that are covered throughout Acts, just kind of summed up right at the end of Acts, at the end of this two-volume work. And we're given certainty that Jesus is powerfully at work, despite circumstances, despite it looking irrelevant, despite it looking out of touch, despite rejection. Let me read from verse 14. So here's Luke's writing. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So here we have pretty simple, pretty mundane. We have Paul arriving in Rome. But this just simple fact of history, Paul arriving in Rome, is going to show us that despite circumstances, despite things looking a bit rubbish, despite things being very difficult, Jesus is unstoppably at work in the world. It's a big theme all the way through Acts, and we're being reminded of it here. And so we came to Rome. It doesn't seem like much, but the very fact that the Apostle Paul came to Rome telling people about Jesus stands in history as compelling evidence that Jesus is powerfully at work today in the world. Tell me later if you're not convinced by that, but this is hard evidence that Jesus is powerfully at work in the world, however things look, whatever the circumstances. So just think hard about it. Remember, Paul was a Jewish leader who was doing his utmost to stamp out Christianity. He was fiercely opposed to it. He was kind of in terms of viciousness, like Jihadi John, in terms of kind of military effectiveness or kind of ability to stop things, he was like a KGB agent. In terms of authority and power, he was like an envoy of the prime minister. But Jesus completely turned him around. It wasn't Paul's change of mind, or he had a kind of change in his own mind. It was clearly Jesus who turned him around. And in a matter of days, he suddenly became a phenomenal proclaimer and advocate of the Christian message. And then, not only that, but we see throughout Acts that Jesus wanted him to be his messenger, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world, to all the Gentiles, that he was going to have a really key role, alongside others, of getting the gospel message, the Christian message, to the ends of the earth. But there were many obstacles to that. So we see time and time again, it looks like circumstances are against him. So at one time, he was in a riot in Ephesus and almost loses his life. In Jerusalem, another riot, he almost loses his life. He's arrested. He's put on trial 3 times. He spends 2.5 years in prison. He's almost assassinated twice. He is sent to Rome under guard as a prisoner, but he faces storms and shipwreck. He's even bitten by a snake. So when we see him here in Rome, we know this is not a coincidence. This is not something that has just happened. This is the only possible explanation for this is that Jesus is at work, getting his message to the end of the earth. Luke wants us to see that Jesus is not in a grave somewhere. He's not floated off to a different planet. He is actively at work in the world. And this is a reality both then that carries on today. Jesus is in the control room of history, making things happen so that his message advances. If you were there at the time, if you were on the shores of Italy and you saw Paul pitch up as a prisoner in chains, you might think, well, what's that? Very irrelevant, absolutely nothing to do with anything. But what, now, from when you step back and you read Acts, you see this is happening because Jesus is making it happening. It's what he is doing in the world. The circumstances may not look impressive. There's lots of obstacles, but Jesus is powerfully at work getting his gospel to the ends of the earth. That is what he is doing. So we may not see that. We may look around us today and think it looks pathetic. Nothing much is happening. But this reminds us that Jesus is at work. He is achieving his purposes in the way that he wants to. Second thing we're reminded of in this last chunk of Acts is that despite rejection, despite many people not accepting the Christian message, Jesus is still globally at work achieving what he wants to. So let me just read us a little bit. I won't read it all, but I'll just read a few verses just so we can see this. So here is Paul in Rome. He takes courage. He sees that God has already got people, Christians in Rome. He's courageous. He thinks, yes, this is what God is doing. I'm going to carry on getting on board with this. So he calls together the local Jews, and as he's done in every other city, he tells them the Christian message. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he started to speak to them. Verse 23, they want to hear more. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, if you were Luke writing Acts, wrapping everything up in the last page, Paul is now in Rome. It's been a big thing all the way through, Paul going to Rome. Why would you record this? Why would you record Paul being rejected by many, many Jews? It just seems a very odd thing to talk about. We want to hear about Paul in front of Nero. We want to hear about the Christians in Rome. How many people are becoming Christians? What impact they're having on the city? But Luke wants to tell us that a few Jews rejected. Some believed, but some rejected. Why does Luke want to tell us that? It seems very strange. But it's because it's a big, big issue. All the way through Acts, it's a big issue for Luke because he knows that as people look on Christianity, as they hear the message, a big question is always going to be, well, if this is true, why do so many Jews reject? Some believe, but so many reject. They're meant to be the people of God. Why do they reject Jesus if it's true? He knows that rejection is a big certainty eroder. So Luke wants to address that. So he says he wants us to realize here and all the way through, don't be surprised by it. It's been part of God's plan. God's plan is still going ahead, even though there is this rejection. So a few days ago, I heard about a couple who named their four kids this. The first one was Matthew, the second one was Mark, the third one was Luke, and the fourth one was, it was Roger. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Roger. Now that is a surprise, but Luke wants us to know that the rejection of many Jews isn't a surprise. It's foretold in the scriptures. It shouldn't throw us. And the big encouragement is there in verse 28. Luke wants us to remember that many Jews do reject, but the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. It has achieved. What Jesus said at the beginning of Acts, the message, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, it's happened. It has been let loose. It's been unleashed. That message has gone. So when there is rejection, don't be thrown by that. The message has still gone out. Jesus is still getting his message out globally. It has been achieved. We shouldn't be thrown by that. So we might look at circumstances. We might look at rejection. We might think, is what's going on? But Jesus shows us, Luke shows us that Jesus is still at work achieving his purposes. Let's just sum this up by looking at the last two verses, which sum up Acts, and it just helps us see the lessons that we should learn. The last two verses, 30 and 31. Paul lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now again, at first glance, this seems like an anticlimax. Why would you end Acts like this? You've got Paul under house arrest, talking about Jesus to people who come to him. It just looks pretty feeble, pretty irrelevant. We'd want to hear what's happening in Rome. We'd want to hear big stories of many, many people becoming Christians. We'd want to hear about how he gets on with Nero, all that kind of stuff. We're just told he's there under house arrest telling people the gospel. It just seems a bit sort of low-key, bit of an anticlimax. It looks weak. You just think, what's going on? If this is Jesus' strategy, it's different to ours, isn't it? Jesus' strategy to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here he is. He's got his man in Rome. His key proponent of the gospel is in the center of the world, the capital of the empire. But yet he's under house arrest, and he's just talking to people who come to him. It just doesn't seem what we would do. We might book out the Colosseum. We'd do massive signs and wonders. We'd have a Paul talking to all the great and the good in society. That's what we'd be doing. But he's just there in his house, under arrest, sharing the word. But actually, it might not look triumphant, but this actually is a really triumphant ending to Luke and Acts. Can you see that? First of all, it reminds us that actually this isn't really about Paul and the other apostles. We don't know what happens to Paul after this. We're not told exactly what happens to him. We might want to know, but Luke isn't interested in that, because the big thing is what Jesus is doing. Jesus has got his man exactly where he wants him, and the message is going out. And again, it looks a bit feeble, but this is open. Can you see how it's open-ended? The gospel is unhinderedly being proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel message is ongoing, and it leaves it open-ended. It reminds us that this is not Jesus' work then. This is Jesus' work carrying on until he returns. This is what he is doing. It helps us understand the times that we live in. There will be opposition. There will be difficult circumstances. Things might not look impressive, but this is the way Jesus works. And just think about it. People tried time and time and time again to stop Paul, to stamp him out, to stamp out the other Christians. But here it is. The message is unhindered. With all boldness and without hindrance, he is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not unhindered. He's in chains, but his message is unhindered. And that's the important thing. Because if we've read Acts, we'll see that's where the power is. The power is not what people are doing necessarily. It's that the message is going out. That's where Jesus is powerfully at work. That's where he is changing lives. So if you're somebody, you were there in Rome, you might drive past in your chariot and you'd see this guy chained up, talking to people, having a little Bible study, and you think, well, that's completely irrelevant. That's just, there's some kind of religious nut who's been locked up. Nothing much going on there. And you whiz on past, you go to the Senate, you go to the Colosseum, you visit the great and the good. But actually, that was where the power is. That is where Jesus is at work. His power is unleashed. That is where he is at work, changing lives, changing the world. And think about it. Where is the Roman Empire now? Nowhere. Where is that gospel message? It has turned the world upside down. Paul's message has spread around the world. Millions of lives have been changed. You might think it's irrelevant. You might look at it and think the circumstances look feeble, but that's where the power is. So let me give you a cheesy example a small example of this. So my gran lives in a town called Hay-on-Wye, and every year at Hay-on-Wye there's a big literary festival. And they have the great and the good from the literary world, the world of politics, comedians, descend on Hay-on-Wye, and there's lots of talks and events. So if you were there in Hay-on-Wye, you think, well, where is the action? Where do I want to go? And you might go to one of those events. But what my gran was doing when she was there, a little old lady, 92, pretty feeble, what she was doing was had a little table outside her flat giving out Bibles, giving out tracts. So if you wanted to go where the power was, where the action was, where would you go? Would you go and listen to Stephen Fry, J.K. Rowling, Bill Clinton was there a few years ago. Would you listen to somebody like that and think that's where the action is? Or would you go and help my gran giving out Bibles? Because that's actually where Jesus is at work. That's the powerful, that's where the powerful stuff is happening. Here in the wharf, Jesus is in control of everything. As you guys sort out the Greece bailout problem, as you invest money around the world, making all kinds of things happen. Of course, Jesus is in control of that. It's important. But where is the real power? It's when somebody is praying for their colleagues. It's when somebody is opening up the Bible, sharing the message of Jesus Christ. When somebody decides not to buy a coffee, but to use that money to fund the Bible being explained somewhere. When little things like that, that is where the power is. It might look unimpressive, it might look irrelevant, but that is where Jesus is powerfully at work. Right. We have, I think, got a couple of minutes for questions. Let me say a quick prayer, and then if you've got a question, fire it out at me. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us the work of Jesus. Please help us not to be blinded by what looks irrelevant, what looks weak. Help us to see where the real power is. Help us to be certain that Jesus is at work in the world, and help us to get on board with it. In Jesus' name, amen.